I want to talk a little bit today about judging and how people think of that word and if that's really right or not. The Bible has quite a bit to say about it, both positive judging, negative judging, man's judging, God's judging. So we're going to try to hit a little bit of each of those today. We won't have time to go through everything that's on your handout there, so I'm going to kind of skip around. So we'll just use those reference numbers like A1, A2 there, and I'll tell you which ones I'm on. But if you have the time, I would suggest going home and looking at the ones that we don't have time to do just to kind of familiarize yourself with what the Bible says about some of these things. As always, we should get a good definition before we start. So what is the definition of judge? There's actually a couple different definitions, and the word judge can be used in a couple different ways. So that's where we have to be careful. We have one word that can mean different things. But Strong defines it as to distinguish, to decide, by implication to try, like in a trial situation, condemn, punish, avenge, conclude, condemn, damn. These things keep getting more severe as the definitions go on. Determine, call in question, sentence to, think. Thayer says to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, to prefer, to be of opinion. Lots of different definitions there. Here's a good one, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, to pronounce judgment. When you think of that, think of a judge sitting behind a bench. He's actually pronouncing judgment on the defendant. Guilty, not guilty, whatever. He gives, sentences him to whatever the law allows. Subject to censure, to preside over with a power of giving judicial decisions. Mounts in his lexicon says means to make a distinction between, to call to account, to bring under question, to try as a judge. So those are some of the different definitions there, and I want us to make sure we know the difference between actually trying it as a judge, sentencing someone, condemning someone, and offering an opinion about something. Those are really two different things. But the word judge is used kind of in both of those scenarios sometimes. So we have to be cognizant of the context. So let's look a little bit about judging. Is judging wrong? Our society today would say, you know, you can't judge me. Or if you try to tell someone anything, they say, you're judging me, you don't have any right to judge me, I can live my own life, blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Is that true? Is it wrong to judge someone? And if so, why? And if not, why not? Well, the Bible tells us, in some cases, to not judge, but in other cases, that we can or should judge. So that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? It says do not judge, but it says do judge. So we're going to explore that a little bit. A1 there, from John 7:24, says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Most of us are familiar with that verse. And I don't know if we really think about it too much. We think we understand the first part, that we shouldn't judge according to appearance. In other words, I shouldn't just look at you and make a decision just because of the way you look or the way you're dressed or the way you deport yourself or whatever. I shouldn't make judgments solely on that. But I can judge with righteous judgment. What does that mean? Well, righteous, according to Thayer, means observing divine laws, upright, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, approved or acceptable to God. So that's how we are supposed to judge. We don't judge based on our own opinions or based on the appearance of someone. We judge based on what the Bible says about the situation that we're in. That's what righteous judgment would be. Now, are men capable of that? Well, I think so, but we have to be very careful because our tendency might be not to do righteous judgment, but just to get out there with our opinions. So we have to be careful about that. The Bible tells us instances where we need to make judgments, in specifically in the church. When people are in the body, in your congregation, that are divisive, that are causing trouble, A2, A3, and A4, they're all talk about that. That it's not good for us to just let those things go on and happen, but that requires a judgment of sorts, right? We have to judge that a person is doing something wrong. We have to judge that he's harming the congregation. Many congregations have split over one person's coming in and, you know, just starting to preach things and saying whatever it is. Oh, I think we should use instrumental music. And then half the church goes this way, half the church leaves and goes somewhere else. Whatever the case may be. It's happened too many times, unfortunately. But we're told that we have to make those judgments and act on them. All three of those verses tell us pretty much, you know, you have to avoid those people. In some cases, you have to discipline them. You have to walk them out the door, as it were, until they're ready to change, repent. And in that case, you know, we would welcome them back. But they have to be told and taught the right thing. A5 there, from 1 Corinthians 6:5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? That verse hit me pretty hard because, you know, it's saying that, yeah, everybody thinks they can judge, but it takes a certain amount of wisdom to be a good judge, right? People don't, well, nowadays they do, but back in the day, people that were judges, Supreme Court judges or even lower court judges, were people that were deemed to be wise. They had a good deal of experience in the law. Most of them were lawyers of some sort. So, you know, they were able to do that job, to be a good judge, because of their wisdom. And wisdom comes with experience. Most of those people, you don't see too many 20-year-old judges sitting on the Supreme Court. Why? Because they don't have enough experience. Most of them are older people that have had more experience. So we as a church, if we're going to be good judges, not only of in our own circle here, but out there in the world, we have to have some wisdom. Where are we supposed to get that wisdom? From the Bible. Where else, right? That's what he's saying here. So don't go around, you know, making accusations to people when you don't really even understand what the Bible says about that. We need to educate ourselves. He even goes so far as to say down there in A7, he mentions a particular man who is, well, not a particular man, but a particular man who could enter into your congregation, someone who's sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner. What does he tell us to do about those people? Just let them be, not judge them, tolerate them. We live in an age where we're supposed to tolerate everything, right? You get canceled if you try to stand up and say something is wrong. You know, you have to tolerate everything. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It says, don't even eat with such a person. Once again, that's going to require some judgment, right? But if we judge righteously, then we don't have to worry about it. There were, let's turn the page there to B1, there were people, we have examples of people that were judged in the Bible, many examples. There are many in the Old Testament we could cite, too many to list here. I've just listed three from the New Testament, and they're mentioned by name. Look at B1 there. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So there's two people there that he mentions by name who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Isn't that pretty much what always happens when somebody comes in and teaches a false doctrine, they cause people to stray from the truth, right? It's like, oh, gee, what that guy's saying, that kind of makes sense. Maybe he's right. Maybe it's okay to do this or that or whatever. And then we kind of stray off and follow that person. That's a danger because, once again, it's going to cause a split. It's going to cause this group against that group. And that's not what Jesus had in mind when he prayed for unity in his church. So there's a good example of judgment by Paul right there. Go down to B2. Here's another fellow. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not even content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. This guy had some problems, didn't he? It's really the only time I think we hear of him in the Bible. His name is mentioned, but that's his legacy. He loved to have preeminence. What does that mean? Well, preeminence means you're up there at the top. You're over people. Some people like that. Some people like that feeling of power that they can have over people. They can force them to do things. They can cause them to follow their ways, whether they're right or wrong. But they like the power. I was thinking about that, and you know, we have that concern in this congregation now because of what's happened with our eldership. We don't have an eldership anymore, so now we're having men's meetings, but you know, there's always a danger there that some man, or maybe more than one man, will want to have preeminence. They'll want to call the shots. They'll want their vote to be worth more than somebody else's. So we have to be very careful about that, and we are aware of that, and we're addressing that. We're trying to keep things rotating so that nobody ever has so much, you know, I don't know, power, if you could call it that, at one time. But it's very important, because if we don't do that, things can get out of balance, and now all of a sudden we got somebody that's, you know, everybody's afraid to go against, so they always vote with him and they always stick with him, because he's in a position of power. So we're very aware of that, but we need to continue to pray for that won't occur in our particular situation. Look at number B4 there. He mentions in a situation there where a man was having relations with his father's wife, and apparently the congregation wasn't doing anything about it. They must have known it. Paul knew it. How did Paul know it? He wasn't even there physically. You know, somebody must have told him, so that means somebody knew about it. What does he say to do about those people? Just kind of let them be, don't make waves, you know, just maybe they'll change, but just let them keep coming. No, that's not what he says. This one is really strong. Look down toward the bottom there, the last two verses there. In verse 5 it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Our glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Jesus used that particular phrase a few times in some of his parables. But what does it mean to deliver someone to Satan? Do we have the ability to deliver somebody to Satan? How would we even do that? Well, I think what he's saying there is, if you have a person like that and you confront him and you try gently to tell him the error of his ways and he won't do it, and then maybe you bring him to your elders or whoever you have in charge and they talk to him and he still won't do it, what are you going to do? Do you have to basically cut him loose? Tell him, you know, we can't really have you in this congregation anymore, and let him go about his business. He may sink so low that eventually he may realize how wrong he's been and may hopefully repent. Don't they say that in like the 12-step program? Sometimes you got to hit rock bottom before you even know you have a problem. So as much as we don't really want a person to go through that, sometimes that's the only way they're really going to get the message. So really that's kind of what he's saying. Deliver him to Satan, just kind of let him go, and hopefully he'll see the error of his ways. You know, that little phrase there may not ring too meaningful to us today, because probably not too many of us bake our own bread anymore. Probably don't even know what leaven is, right? Can you even buy leaven in the store? I think it's kind of the same, but in modern times, it would be one bad apple can spoil the whole barrel, right? One little lump can spread. One bad apple in a barrel, that bacteria, whatever it is that's causing that apple to rot, can spread throughout the whole barrel. Pretty much, guess what happens? The whole barrel's rotten. That can happen in a congregation. One person comes in with some rotten doctrines or some rotten ideas, spreads that throughout the congregation. Pretty soon the whole congregation is now, you know, following that. So we have to be very careful about that. It's never fun to have to do. In fact, you know, I know the elders, when we had elders, that was one of their least favorite things to do, was to have to discipline or to even disfellowship a person. But they realized it was necessary. So they would try to talk to them. If that didn't work, they would send him a letter. They'd give him a few weeks. They'd send him another letter. And if he still didn't show up, usually it's because of unfaithfulness. Eventually they send him a letter saying, well, you know, we're having to disfellowship you. And they would usually announce that. But it's not something we want to do, but it's necessary for us to keep order in the church. Let's go to section C there. Let's skip to C2. These things are about what God thinks of our judging others. What does God think about us when we judge others? Does he give us some guidelines? He does. This verse is probably familiar to all of us. 1 Samuel 16:7. This is when they are looking for a new king to replace Saul. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse had a number of sons. Some of them were big, strong, strapping young men. Other ones were a little smaller, like David. But God said, you know, I don't look at the outward appearance like man does. That's how we tend to make our first impressions, right? By outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. That's a skill that unfortunately none of us really has. I can't look at you and know your heart. I might be able to sort of make a guess based on the way you're acting or based on the things you're saying, but I really don't know your heart. You might be just having a bad day. You know, you might never say a curse word in your life, but the day I came across you, you were just as mad as a hornet, you know, and you were, should I judge you because of that? Should I assume that you have a bad heart because I saw that behavior? No, because I don't really know your heart. All I know is that one little situation. God has the ability to see over time and directly into our hearts. So we have to make sure that we don't play God when it comes to judging people. We have to realize that we don't ever, I think I can safely say ever, certainly very, very seldom have all the facts in the matter to judge somebody. You know, in a court of law, evidence is key, right? That's what's going to make you get a guilty verdict or an innocent guilty. How much evidence do we have against you? If we don't have enough, we can't really judge you, right? Because there's not enough facts to judge you with. So we have to understand that we're never going to know all of the intricacies of that particular person or that particular situation, so we have to be very careful about judging. C3 is interesting too. he gives us some advice there on judging, and he says, you shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, there's that word again, you shall judge your neighbor. Most people will judge a person a lot of times on how much they can benefit me. So in other words, I might judge a poor person or a person who really can't do much for me harsher than I would a wealthy person who maybe could do some things for me. This is very evident in politics, right? Politicians don't normally care too much about the poor people because they can't really do anything. They can't contribute to their campaigns or, you know, do anything that's really going to help them. Now, the rich people, on the other hand, they got all kinds of money. They can, you know, people give millions of dollars to some of these PACs, these political action committees. So, therefore, they get judged a little more leniently. God says, no, you can't do that. You can't judge somebody not only because of their appearance, but you can't judge them because of their financial status either. The poor have to be judged just the same as anybody else. C5 talks a little bit about hypocritical judgment. For the sake of time, let's just focus on the last sentence there that's underlined. It says, and do you not think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? If I'm criticizing you or, you know, quote, judging you for doing something that I have done or am doing, that's hypocritical judgment, right? I ought to be judging myself first before I judge you. But some people don't see that in themselves. It's easy for us to see, you know, the plank in someone else's eye, but we can't see the plank in our own eye. You know, it's like, oh, you got all these problems. Well, you know, look in the mirror. Do you have some of those same problems? And God warns us not to be hypocrites, not only here, but many other places as well. And that comes into our judgment too. We have to make sure that we are not practicing the same things that we're judging other people for, in any way, shape, or form. C6 from Galatians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So now he's telling us what our attitude is supposed to be in judging people. It's not a judgment where you're going up to somebody and, you know, wagging your finger in their face and, you know, reading them the riot act and telling them what they're doing is wrong. That's not a spirit of gentleness. Why does God tell us this? Well, first of all, that method doesn't usually work. All it does is get people more angry at you, and they're even less likely to listen to you. If you approach them with gentleness, with meekness, they may be a little more receptive to what you have to say. They don't feel threatened by you. When you're there being aggressive and, you know, you're threatening. People don't like to be threatened. So the more gentle you can be, that is to say, you know, we still have to do what we have to do, but we can do it in a gentle way. And that's not always easy. Sometimes our initial, idea is to just lash out at them, but we have to be careful. And then that last phrase is interesting, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. What he means there, I think, is that we have to be careful that we don't start getting arrogant, in which case we can fall into the sin or the temptation of arrogance, kind of like the Pharisees, right? They were fond of saying, oh, look at that sinner over there. I'm so glad I'm not like him. You know, there's some arrogance there. And if we're always in judgment mode, we can start to, you know, get a little bit of a superiority complex, and that can lead to sin. That's not the way God wants us to be generally in our lives, but especially in our judgments. That's why gentleness is so important. It keeps us from getting arrogant like that. All right, let's move on to section D. What are the consequences of judging others incorrectly? Now, D1 is a verse that a lot of people will throw at you, even people that don't really know the Bible, if they think that you are judging them. They'll quote this, "But the Bible says, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye?" So wait a minute. I thought it was okay to judge. Now it says judge not. Is that a contradiction? No, because what he's talking about here is the quality of the judgment. Listen to what Albert Barnes says in his commentary about this. He says, "The command refers to rash, censorious, and unjust judgment in the sense of condemning. Christ does not condemn our forming an opinion of the conduct of others, for it's impossible not to form an opinion of conduct that we know to be evil. But what he refers to is a habit of forming a judgment hastily, harshly, and without an allowance for every extenuating circumstance, and a habit of verbally expressing such an opinion unnecessarily." It's a pretty good thought there. Kind of sums up what we've been talking about in some of these other things. Don't assume you know everything about the situation. And don't think you got to go telling everybody about it, you know. If I got a problem with Bob, I don't need to be whispering to Phil, "Hey, you know what Bob did?" Guess what happens? Now, I'm not accusing Phil of being a gossip, but in some cases, if I tell the wrong person, he could tell somebody. Pretty soon, that little thing that should have been private between us is all over the place. And it's probably gotten twisted, because you know how it is when you pass a message around. It gets corrupted the further it goes. What he's telling us here, we need to deal with it, first of all, directly with the person. That's always the first way to do it. Now, if that doesn't work, then maybe you get a couple other people involved. Try that. If that doesn't work, then maybe you bring it to the congregation. But there's a process there, and a lot of people want to go to the bottom of the process instead of starting at the top and doing it at a personal level. Leo Bowles, in his commentary, says, "Do not judge here means we should not impute any wrong motives or put the worst construction on the words and actions of others." Don't assume that you know their motivations, because you don't. There are some advantages of not judging, as that verse and this verse here, D3 in Luke, tell us, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." So if you're not judging unrighteously, God is not going to judge you unrighteously. "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Once again, if you're not condemning others, God may not condemn you for that judgment. "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So we see both sides of the coin on all three of those things there. Let's move on to section E. What's the difference between judging and just simply instructing others? Is there a difference? There is a difference. A lot of it has to do with the way we present it. Sometimes if we present it wrong, it can seem like a judgment instead of just an opinion, or an instruction. So that's part of it, but there are some other differences too. Look at E1 there, the book of Proverbs. "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." This needs to be thought of not only as something we do for others, like we are rebuking them. What about when we do something wrong? What if somebody rebukes us? This verse kind of tells us what we should do. Should we lash out back at them, telling them, "No, they're wrong, blah, 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 I'm right, you're wrong"? Get into this big verbal argument? No. He says, if you regard a rebuke, you will be honored. I know none of us like to think that we ever do anything wrong, right? That we would ever need to be rebuked about, but maybe we do once in a while, and maybe we need to be rebuked. We shouldn't take that as an assault on us. or an attack on them. Hopefully, we should take it as somebody's just pointing something out that we might need to think about and we might need to do something about. But we have to be, if we're going to be willing to judge others and to make criticisms of others, we have to be willing to take criticism ourselves. A lot of us don't like to do that, so it has to balance out. E3. I love this one. It uses a term that we don't use anymore. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. You know what a talebearer is? Have you ever used that word in your lifetime? Yeah, tattletale. We would probably use the word gossip, busybody, something like that. You know, it's like they don't have all the facts, but boy, are they anxious to tell everybody the little bit of facts that they do have, you know. And unfortunately, those kind of people are not rare. So when they do that to other people, guess what? Those other people do that to other people, and those people do that to other people, and pretty soon you got this big, giant mess because people are willing to gossip. I like the definition that Strong gives it. He calls that term talebearer a scandal monger. A scandal monger. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah, it is pretty strong. But that's really what it is, right? You just love to, you know, start rumors and just see the reaction that people get.
Not only that, what it starts out, a lot of times it doesn't end up. It gets changed as it goes from mouth to mouth.
Absolutely. And pretty soon, it's, yeah, we've all played that game, right?
You start a story, and by the time it gets back to you, it's nothing like what you said.
Absolutely, and that can happen too. And usually, in the case of gossip, it gets worse and worse and worse as the story goes on, right? It doesn't, like, get better or less severe. So we have to be very careful about that. Once again, if we're aware of what the Bible's saying about how to enter into a conflict of some sort, that is, in a one-to-one, if we're following that, we're probably not really at too high of a risk of being a gossip or a talebearer because we're following God's process. We're not just going to the crowd and telling everybody about our little problems. All right, we're running a little low on time, so let's go to section F. What guidelines should I follow when I'm tempted to judge others? And when we say judge here, we're talking about that unrighteous type of judgment. I've got a long scripture there from Romans 12, so let's skip down to the bottom there. It says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." That should be our goal, to live peaceably with all men. People we agree with, people we don't agree with, people we have things in common with, people we have nothing in common with. Doesn't really matter. We're told to try to live peaceably with all men. Is that possible? I think it is, if we have the right attitude. And we may have to shun, that's a strong word, but you know, we may have to cut ties with people that don't are bad influence on us. You know, we're all very concerned about our children, right? We don't want them to hang out with bad influences, you know, the bad kids, the kids that are getting into trouble, the kids that are doing drugs. We're very concerned about that with our children, but we don't really think about it too much with ourselves. But yeah, we can get in the company of people that are not good for us. Maybe they're not like that. I mean, most of us don't hang around with criminals, I suppose, but you know, it could be people tempting us to do little things. Oh, come on out to the bar with me on Friday, or you know, let's go to this place or that place, or let's do this or that. Or it could be like a slight, like a false doctrine. You know, the preacher said something, but I don't agree with that. He was wrong, blah, blah, blah. Here's what I think. It's very easy to fall into that, and we have to be very careful. So we need to do what God's telling us here to do, to just try to live peaceably. Don't think you're wise in your own opinion. Don't think you're better than everybody. And F2 there, the moral of that, or the summary of that, is do it all in love. 1 Corinthians 13, that's the great, they call the great love chapter, tells about everything that love is supposed to be. And we can use that in our judgment of people too. If you look at some of those things, you know, it does not parade itself, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave rudely, doesn't seek his own, it's not easily provoked, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All those things can be used for us in our way of judging. If we're judging in love, that's going to be a totally different thing than if we're judging out of other selfish ambitions. Okay, so we got 5 minutes to sum it up. Let's look at section G. These are things we've already talked about. This is just kind of a summary here. Types of judgment to avoid. We want to avoid hypocritical judgment, judging others who are doing the same things that we're guilty of doing. We want to avoid superficial judging, just judging on appearances, not knowing the whole truth behind the matter. We want to avoid opinion-based judgments. Stick to the facts, not your opinions. G2 tells us about the types of judgment we should employ. Righteous judgment, talked about that quite a bit. Impartial judgment. Respectful judgment. And discerning judgment. Respectful is a good one to think about there, because I don't know about you, but it seems like to me in this day and age, respect is kind of a dead virtue. You know, it's like people on the left don't think they need to respect people on the right. People on the right don't think they need to respect people on the left. I don't need to respect people that disagree with me. I don't need to respect the leader of our country. I don't need to respect the police department. On and on and on the list goes. Is that the kind of behavior the Bible tells us to have? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us that people that are in authority were put there by God. And as such, we need to respect them. That doesn't mean we're going to agree with everything they say. We can disagree, but we have to do so respectfully. I don't know if you ever turn on the media, which I highly don't recommend, especially certain channels, but there's no respect whatsoever. They're saying things that are so nasty and so vile about the people they don't like that it's just, turn it off. Don't even let yourself absorb that stuff. And it's both sides. We have to be honest about that. There's disrespect on both sides. Righteous judgment, what does it require? It requires us to know ourselves. It requires some wisdom, some spiritual maturity. It requires discernment. Sometimes discernment is just knowing when to approach somebody and when to just leave it alone. Sometimes if something is just not really that important, it's just pretty trivial, maybe it's better to leave it alone than to start a big thing about it. But it takes some discernment. Sometimes if we don't approach something, it could come to a head and be something more serious. We talked about impartiality, and we talked about grounding our judgments in Scripture and also in prayer. In situations where you don't have to make a decision or a judgment immediately, probably the best way to do that is to take it, think about it, pray about it, and then maybe address it after you've had a chance to do all that, rather than just a knee-jerk reaction. Sometimes you won't have the opportunity to see that person again, so maybe you don't have that luxury, but if you do, I would suggest that that would be the best way to do it, to just calm down, you know, take a deep breath, think about it, and make a better, more informed judgment. Judgment in the church, G4, it's necessary, as we talked about, to keep the church pure. If we let everybody come in here that had every kind of wild idea, what would the Church of Christ even be anymore? It would be nothing but a hodgepodge of different doctrines. And basically, isn't that how we got to having thousands of denominations all over the world. Everybody had their little opinion on something. They couldn't agree on anything. So they split. It's essential for our spiritual growth and maintaining the integrity of our church. Very important. Not easy, but important. And we have to keep in mind, the last point there, the ultimate authority. We are not the final judge. We've got to know that. We've got to understand that deeply. We don't even really have the ability to judge someone in the true sense of the word. I can't sentence you to something because of something you're doing. I don't have that power. I can't really be a judge in that sense. All I can do is point something out to you. God's the judge. We need to keep that in mind. Sometimes our opinions might be wrong. God's judgments are never going to be wrong. They're always going to be right. And, you know, sometimes we just need to let it go and say, like Ecclesiastes there says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God's going to take care of it all in the end. We don't really need to, if we try something and it doesn't work, we shouldn't let that discourage us. God's in control. Whoever those people are that are doing those things, they will be called to judgment. We can be assured of that. The Bible tells us that over and over and over again. So do what we can do. Don't try to play God, and hopefully we should be good. Anybody have any comments, questions? Right, yeah, and that is something you definitely make a first impression on, right? Especially face tattoos. But once again, you're absolutely right. You don't know the story. He might have done all those things when he was not a Christian. Now all of a sudden he has become a Christian. He's seen the truth. But he's still got all that exterior stuff going on. If we judge him incorrectly, that's on us, not on him, because he didn't really do anything wrong, right? So... yeah, but it's very easy to do that. And the more people try to make themselves stand out, like with tattoos or orange hair or, you know, all the crazy stuff they do to their face, and doesn't really mean anything as far as their inner heart goes. But we make a split judgment. Don't even necessarily want to talk to that person, right? Just to find out anything. So that's like the extreme danger here. We don't know anything. We know like that much. We know what they look like, period. We're basing a judgment completely on that. So, yeah.
Mike,
very. Sir.
I say this is a good lesson. Is that judging?
No, that's judging with righteous judgment. So thank you. I appreciate that.